Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. That was beautiful. That was beautiful. Did Marilyn West sing that one?
Not as a duet, but we
should interpolate. Okay, the Gospel of John 15. Gospel of John 15. Kit, what do you hear from your lovely wife in Greece?
She wants to come home.
Well, that's a good thing.
Yeah.
That's good.
She wants to take your mom to doctor's appointments when the doctors aren't striking, or other people aren't striking. The family won't be able to go downtown and demonstrate, which is a good thing.
Yeah. So, as a matter of fact, it isn't because she loves us, it's because she hates there.
there are times she comes home sometimes and says, "Remind me that I don't ever want to go back to Greece."
Yes, dear, I'll remind you. When you're getting on the plane. Well. Oh, yeah. Now, is she supposed to come over at the end of this month?
21st of June.
Oh, 21st of June. Wow.
However, she's in the habit of changing her ticket. She's had to pay, I don't know, $100, $200. But for her, it's worth it at that point.
I want to
go home.
She's cheap. Now, how is her mom that she's always going to the doctor?
She's got all kinds of ailments, high blood pressure, diabetes, kidney problems.
Oh, wow.
And she's been this way for like 5 years, so she's always in really bad health, but she survived for 5 years, and she goes to the market to buy vegetables and goes to the bank to get the pension check, and so she can't be too bad.
Well, it can't be too bad if her pension check is there.
Well...
Yeah.
It's actually from her husband who's died, but so she gets like half of that, except that now that because they're in the financial crisis, they'll get cut some percent.
And yeah.
Just barely making it through, but so everybody's going to have to pitch in and all the family and make sure she's got enough.
Okay.
At least she owns the house. She doesn't have the house.
That's good. Steve, how's your mom doing?
It is social media.
Yeah, that's the problem.
Yeah.
So, tell me.
Oh, just that she got to point out where she can't walk without a walker. Just can't seem to lose any weight. That kind of stuff.
Okay. Yeah, it's pretty tough for moms to start moving in that direction. While my mom had her power wheelchair, she was all right. She was wanting to go up and down the street checking out the old men. She did. One time, she called me. And,
I remember that.
And I said, we were just talking. She said, "By the way, my power wheelchair, will I go out on the sidewalk?" And I said, "Well, yeah, the sidewalk's okay. I mean, I ain't going to climb mountains and rocks." She kept talking. I said, "Mom, what's up? Where do you want to go?" And she said, "Well..." She said, "I heard that two old men moved in on the block behind me, and I wanted to go check them out." I said, "Mom, you leave those men alone. You've gone through enough in your lifetime. You leave those alone." She died with a lot of life. Okay, let's talk about prayer. We got some mothers and your wife be in prayer for her safety and all. Be in prayer for Nathan. When's he due home?
Well, he's kind of in transit.
Oh, he's on his way.
He's kind of in between. He's on his way to Kuwait right now.
All right, and then from Kuwait here.
Yeah.
All right. Good, all right. Does he lay over in Germany and Iowa? And
I don't know. There will be a stop, but I don't know how long.
Okay. So he'll be home this weekend?
It depends on when the transport leaves Kuwait.
Okay. All right.
He didn't know when I talked to him.
I'll never forget that flight from Germany, getting out. just a great flight. Landed in Fort Dix, New Jersey, and we had to stay a night or two, as I recall, I think one night. And I'd flown over with this Italian, and his family, Steve, lived within a half mile, a mile of the base in Fort Dix. And that's where they lived. And so he got permission for both of us to go over there and eat dinner and all that stuff. And we couldn't spend the night because they didn't want us a bed check, but went over there, and boy, they had about 50 Italians. They had food, two or three tables thrown through two or three rooms, and I mean, everyone was kissing and hugging everybody. I thought, this is a great homecoming. I'm not even home yet. But I mean, the food was unbelievable, just for him coming home. So that was really wonderful. All right, but it's nothing like coming home from war like many of our military personnel are doing, so let's stay in prayer for them, getting ready for Memorial Day. We need to be in prayer for Tish, her sister Wanda. We need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards and her daughter Charlotte, who will go into surgery Friday. Okay, so we'll be in prayer for her surgery Friday. Need to be in prayer for Bill Hess, and so got these people to be in prayer for. Let's see. Eve, you never ask us for prayer. Why don't you ask us to pray for something?
Well, you used to pray for me when I was sick.
That's right. We did. Yeah, we did. Okay, just not very often. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity we have to come together and open the text, worship you in your word, seeing what you have to say to us, Father. See what Jesus Christ is teaching us and the disciples. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week we dealt with commandments, and the word... Commandments was just 25 times in the entire New Testament. As much as everybody makes a big deal about commandments, and we looked up a lot of those. So now we're back at John 15:17. John 15:17. This I command you, that you love one another. It is amazing how many Christians love to judge one another. They love to malign one another. They love to gossip about one another. Yet Jesus Christ repeats the one and only commandment he gives, that is to love one another. Not that you agree on all the doctrines, not that you all go to the same church, Not that you all take communion together. Not that you all like the same kind of gospel hymns. Just one commandment. That you love one another. And yet, the Christian world seems very little able to love. And of course they're not able because they don't know how to be filled with the Spirit. Not even desire to love this love. And the world certainly doesn't see believers loving one another. They see believers biting one another, devouring one another. That reminds me, today is the celebration in 1516. The Catholic Church excommunicated. It's all your fault. The Catholic Church excommunicated Martin Luther because he taught salvation was by grace, faith alone in Christ alone, and nothing to do with the church. And they lost their royal robes on that one, and they excommunicated him, and that was on this day. And
question for you, kind of off the beaten path. You know, you did that by Martin Luther. He was supposed to, when it started, the Lutheran Church, correct? Or
Lutheran Church was started under his name. He really didn't start a denomination movement.
Okay.
But it'd be like the Methodist John Wesley. They just took his name and all And it wasn't in John the Baptist didn't start the Baptist church, but it's taken from him. Yes.
So here's what I was asking. When I was a kid, long time ago, that I was playing for a group in church called basketball. They had to go to the class to the church, you know, once a month. So we'd go just to appease it, so we would play. But their rituals were very much like the Catholic Church. That's the reason why I was asking.
Yeah, it's very much. You got the Roman Catholic Church, the Episcopal Church, and then the Lutheran Church, and they each broke a little bit. The Episcopal Church, not very much. The Lutheran Church, a little more, but not a whole lot. But it had nothing to do with Martin Luther. No. Okay. So now we'll have to go through church history a little bit. It's an intriguing study. It's filled with all kinds of good and bad things that happened.
The movie, too, Herman, Martin Luther, is a good movie.
Do what?
Martin Luther, the movie, Martin
yeah.
Luther.
Yeah, you know, we could show that sometime. Mm-hmm. That'd be very good, yeah. And it's very well done, and it shows the battle, that some of the personal battles. You just imagine, we sit here and I say, he broke with the Roman Church on salvations by faith alone and Christ alone, but we don't think about his friends and how he interacted and how they interacted with him, and some of them became very angry at him, and a couple of them were ready to go way beyond where he was and just really break and call the Roman Church, you know, of Satan and things. So it you have all these things going on when you have that kind of an upheaval. And so some people break, and they break in wrong ways, wrong things. Others break totally and are right, and the Roman Church reacts and in a horribly violent way. I often feel like not supporting the Roman Church, but if they'd have just shut up and let the little fat guy walk out, it would not have probably been a big deal. But they made a big deal about it. They called the big meetings and all this thing, and they were going to excommunicate him and made a big deal, and that caused others to get involved. If they had just said, look, you little fat guy, see, little fat guy, just go on and do whatever you want to do, and give us back our Bibles, and you go on your way. It probably, but we don't do that. And that's always after the fact, but it's just an intriguing history. And so we find something about this command of Jesus Christ: nothing will make greater demands on your life than to love as Christ loved. And you know, some people are like, oh, the great demand is to be righteous and to persecute people and make people. No, that doesn't make any big demands. You think you're holier than thou. You think you're pure. But boy, to love as Christ loved, that means you've got to lay down, as it were, your righteousness and your purity and all these things, and to lay down your life for them. This is why, like the Pharisees, most believers would rather live by law. We get around this command by Jesus Christ. Most Christians will find some nice ways to reason out why they do not have to love as Christ loved. Well, Christ didn't mean to love this person who did me this way, who lied this, who did this sin. He didn't mean that. Well, didn't he die on a cross? And that's a demonstration of his love. But we try to get around it. And they'll try to claim that it's impersonal love. They come up with all kinds of things to get around loving as Christ loved, yet they want to call it love. Claim they love while they judge and bite one another. And they may call it tough love. They just got different words for it. Reasonings that will let them slip by and not love as Christ loved, and yet walk away very pious about it. They do not love. They do not forgive. Their love makes no real demands on them. Spiritual love, loving as Christ loved, makes demands on us, makes demands on our lives, on our mouths, on our actions. Lay down your life for one another. How did Jesus Christ love? He loved, first of all, loved by the power of the Holy Spirit. Very few people know how to be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, Jesus Christ loved sacrificially to self for the benefit of others, namely his enemies. How did Jesus love one another? As I have loved you, how did he love? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, Jesus Christ's love was sacrificial to self for the benefit of others. Here's the heart of love, for the benefit of others. Not for our benefit, not to get us what we want, but for their spiritual benefit of the other person. This I command you, that you love one another. Now, how radically different this is than the Muslims and the Quran. That you murder all infidels, Jews, Christians, anyone who doesn't agree with us. And yet, the Savior, the Messiah, says, love one another. In fact, it is this one point that attracts a number of Muslims who became believers in Jesus Christ. They read this and they were just boggled by it. Wasn't that true of the Hamas? Mm-hmm. That he was just amazed that Jesus said, love your enemies. And yet the Quran says, kill the infidels. So it shocks them if they take it seriously. And so this is what gets them, is his commandment to love. Now, let's take a look at the heart of the new commandment. First of all, we have already seen that faith is opposed to our very nature. Our basic instinct is not to do faith, not to trust. Well, love is against our basic instinct. Spiritual love, not personal, selfish love, but spiritual love is against our basic nature, our basic instinct. Under total depravity, we are inclined to love for our basic interest. Because of total depravity, our love is self-interest. I love to benefit me. I love you, so therefore you roll over and do what I want you to do. I love you, so you do this for me. I love you, this means I control you. No, that's not what love means. But I love for my benefit under total depravity. And more often than that, we don't even desire to love as Jesus Christ loved. Therefore, in struggles in life, a bona fide prayer, Father, give me the desire to just desire to love as Christ loved. That's a bona fide prayer. Give me the desire to love as Christ loved. Paraphrasing Lewis Ferry Chafer. This is why it is impossible for us to love this way in the flesh. We cannot love as Jesus Christ commanded, to love as he loved. In the flesh, we cannot do this. Jesus Christ knows this, so he sent to us the Holy Spirit. This love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace. So this love is a fruit of the Spirit and comes only by the Holy Spirit. The problem is, very few people know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we're caught in a struggle where we want to gossip or malign or something, we don't think about being filled with the Spirit. That's not what we want. So the whole thing hangs on our knowing how to be filled with the Spirit and then doing it, walking by faith in the Spirit. So by indwelling of the Holy Spirit, every believer can fulfill this command to love, has the ability to fulfill this command to love. So this really is a commandment to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we have to know how to be filled with the Spirit. What does this love look like? What does this love look like in action? People, only the Holy Spirit can show you. That day in and day out, there are just so many different ways in which this will manifest itself. just so many different ways. Now, what does this love look like? Well, some time ago, several years ago, we did a series on one another. And I just want us to look at that chart a moment and see what this love looks like. So, Steve, if you'll pass these out. I don't know how many of you still have your chart. I don't know how many of you were given a chart. But we made these up and gave them out several years ago. Jim, when did we do that, one another? Huh? 99? Okay. So 11 years ago. Well, somewhere around 99, we started it. And what you have on this chart, and I'm sorry, I just noticed some of it's printed coming out wrongly on number 3 there, but you have the first thing that you have going on here is in the, if you look at the top, under the power of the whole, we're looking at the one that goes this way, up and down. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, we will. And then in many of these, there was a qualifier right there in the text. And then I put in the antonym and then the scriptural reference. Now, I'm not going to go through all of that. Let's just see what this love looks like. Love one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Recognize that we are members of one another. It's a wonderful reason for loving one another. Be devoted to one another. Give preference to one another. Think the same towards one another. You're not better than anyone. Pursue those things which build up one another. Be of the same mind with one another. And that mind is the thinking of Christ, Philippians. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another with overt manifestation, that is, with a holy kiss. And then number 13, I didn't realize, but now that I'm married, it's important. Wait for one another. Not for me waiting on her, but her waiting on me. All right. Care for one another. Be kind to one another. This is what love looks like. Submit to one another. Consider one another more important than self. Bear with one another. Turn it over. Forgive one. These are right out of the text. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. Be at peace with one another. Seek the good for one another. Confess to one another. Pray for one another. Stimulate one another to walk in the power of the Spirit by faith. Be hospitable to one another. Be humble towards one another, not arrogant. Have fellowship with one another. And all of these have a qualifier, and I came up with the antonym. I have a lexicon that I really, really like and value, because what they do is they put antonyms and synonyms at the end of words. It's the only lexicon I have that does that. It's very good. And then scriptural references for each of those. But you know what? Now on Tuesday night we're studying what is the eternal state going to be like. And we've just seen that the eternal state was put in negative terms. What will not be there? There'll be no sea. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more tears. No more pain. And all these things have passed away. Well, these things will be absent in the second sheet when you have this love. You will not betray or deliver up one another, hate or detest one another. And we've got the same thing, got a qualifier, antonym, scripture reference. Hate one another, hate or detest one another, compete with one another, be inconsiderate of one another. This will not be there if there's a spiritual love. Seek the glory from one another, grumble, speak secretly, or complain with or about one another, argue with one another, that's a strong one, injure one another, judge one another, turn it over, deprive one another, bite or devour one another, challenge or provoke one another, envy one another, jealousy, lie to one another. Okay, these are the things that will not be there if the spiritual love is there. Those first lists we read are the things that will be there if we love as Jesus Christ loved us. So this is why, one of the reasons why he gave us this command, so that these things would characterize a local assembly. These things would characterize a marriage. These things would characterize a family. These things would characterize when Christians got together that are filled with the Spirit. So we know that not very many Christians know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's look at John 15 now, verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. Now from verse 17, look where 18 goes. Jesus Christ goes from command to love one another to the world will hate you. If the world hates you, since the world is first class condition, since the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now Jesus Christ goes into a discussion on the hatred of the world. Okay, let's just read and this the whole discussion, verses 18 through 27 to see how this is going to flow for us. Verse 18, since the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me, God the Father. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And I'm going to be dealing with that strongly. They hated without a cause. When the Helper, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now people, there is just so much here in dealing with the hatred of the world. But what I want to deal with first of all is how did we get from the love to the hate? There are so many connective flows between the commandment to love one another and the world hating. People, one of the reasons we are to love one another is because we're all hated by the world. That's why we love one another, even if we're angry at one another. Christianity is the only army that shoots its own. That's been said by many others, and it's so true. Christianity just loves to shoot its own. Boy, they don't like you, you sin, you fail, you do, man, they're going to shoot you. They're going to mow you down and do it self-righteously. So, but this is why we're commanded to love one another, because the world hates us, hates every one of us. And there are just so many things as we read through in this that I want you to be aware of just in a broad scope. Look at 18. Since the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. People, the world hates us. Don't be alarmed. Don't be upset. I've got this later on in my notes, but let me just say it now. We're moving into a time when the world is starting to hate Christians in America. Just give thanks that it took this long. Just give thanks it took this long. Don't be upset by it. This is the Bible. It's already told you it's going to happen. If you were of the world would love its own. We don't even love our own. But the world loves its own. We don't love one another. We bite and devour. But the world loves each other. The world loves its own. But because you're not of the world, I chose you out from the world. Because of this, the world hates you. You weren't with them. Now they hate you. We saw this with Job and his three friends. First of all, there were four friends. Job believed the way they did. God pulled Job out. Now the three friends are sorry comforters. They don't like him. So we'll see some things in that respect. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You see the relationship of the master and all? Because if he's our master and they persecuted him, so why should we escape it? We're not greater than the master. That's the whole point there. If they keep my word, they will keep your word also. But all these things they will do to you in my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. They hate God. They do not know. They reject God. If I had come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. They would not have known. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without cause. Okay. I'm going to show you what hate is. And one of the fundamental things of hate is their own statement. Without cause. Okay. Since the world hates you, it's a first class condition, and the world does hate us. Okay, then we have the present active indicative. I can get this thing open. Let's see this one. I think this one. Alright, we have the present active indicative of. So, let's see, this is not P. Alright, M-I-S-E, long O. Miseo. Means to hate. Now the first thing that jumps out in this passage, this is the opposite of love. It's the opposite of love. Jesus Christ has just given a discourse on love, loving one another, and now he moves to the very opposite of love, hate. He moves to one of the very reasons why we are to love one another. We are to love one another because the world hates us. Present active indicative denoting what has always been going on. Point two. Let's examine hatred. You want to understand the baseness of hatred so that you can grasp why the world hates Jesus Christ and therefore hates Christians and Jews, and not shock you. When someone hates you because you're a Christian, don't try to understand their hatred. Somebody hates us. Well, why do you hate me? What did I do to you? Unless we know. Well, I know what I did. But if we don't know, why do you hate me? Don't try to understand the hatred of the world. So many Christians cannot understand why the world hates them. Example, the world loves Muslims. Boy, it's one of the fastest growing religions in the world. Who believe, from the Quran, to kill all infidels. That is, they fundamentally believe it is their right to and their honor to kill, murder, anyone who doesn't agree with them, especially Jews and Christians. And yet the world embraces them, loves them. While on the other hand, our Savior teaches us to love one another. Love your enemies. So the question arises, why does the world hate Jesus Christ? He teaches love. And why does the world love Muslims who teach hate and murder? Don't try to figure it out. I'm going to show you why. Don't try to figure it out. Point three. Yes. That's a manifestation. Let's see what's going on with the word hate. Okay? Point three. This is from a man. I got his name later on. His name is Crabb. George Crabb. C-R-A-B-B. In a book that doesn't even have a copyright date in it. That's how old it is. It's one of the oldest books that I use all the time. I've gone on the internet, tried to find a new edition. Can't get it. So I just fortunate to have it. But let me give you this statement that he made. Hate is a personal feeling directed toward the object, independent of its qualities. That is, the qualities of the object. Hate is a personal feeling directed toward the object, independent of its qualities. It doesn't matter that Jesus Christ speaks love. It doesn't matter that he speaks salvation for all eternity. It doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ's qualities. It's totally independent of them. Then I found an interesting word in Webster. This is an example of the inveterate. I-N-V-E-T-E-R-A-T-E. Inveterate. It's a quality of the world. That is, this hatred. Here's from the dictionary now. This hatred is so firmly established by long persistence without their even considering why. And then I'll add to that, they hate Jesus Christ and the followers of Christ. The world, let me repeat that. Inveterate, this is the hatred is so firmly established by long persistence without their even considering why they hate Jesus Christ. We added that. The world, the cosmic system, hate Jesus Christ and Christianity independent of the qualities or the good teaching of Christianity. This hatred is so grained. This hatred is so ingrained in the world that it overlooks the good. Doesn't even see the good. It refuses to consider the good. This hatred is chronic. This hatred is chronic. Webster Dictionary, defining inveterate, firmly established by long persistence. Firmly established by long persistence. Continuing Webster, confirmed in a habit. The world has, the world has always hated Jesus Christ and even God. That is, the reason why they hate Jesus Christ and God, Christians and Jews, they don't even know why. They just do. They don't know why they hate God. They don't know why they hate Jesus Christ. They just do. It's from their law. Continuing Webster, an attitude of long existence as to be practically ineradicable. Can't stop it. Or unalterable. An attitude of long existence as to be practically ineradicable or unalterable, growing stronger and firmer with time. It's persistent and endless. English Synonyms by George Crabb. Hate is a personal feeling directed toward the object independent of its qualities. Hate is about the person, not about the object they hate. A good way to grasp this is to compare it with the word like detest, which is feeling independent of the person and altogether dependent upon the nature of the thing detested. One hates commonly on one's own account. What one detests on account of the object. We detest traitors. It's not about us. It's totally something about them. Let me give you a biblical example. Look at Deuteronomy 7 for a moment, please. Deuteronomy 7. What really keyed me, triggered me all off on this, is verse 25. They hated me without a cause. Without a cause. Well, then why do you hate him? Just do. Why do you think they use the name Jesus Christ as a curse word in movies? They don't know why. They have no more reason understanding why. They just know that's the one. Okay? Deuteronomy 7, look with me at verse 26. Just kind of give you an idea here. And do you not bring an abomination into your house and like it come under the ban? You shall utterly detest it. You shall utterly abhor it, for it is something banned. See? Yes. 26. All right, I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 7:26. So let's read it together. And you shall not bring an abomination into your house, and like it, come under the ban. You shall utterly detest it. You shall utterly abhor it, for it is something banned. So, there's something that things that are banned. It's not about me. See, like the a devout Jew may say, I have nothing against a shrimp, but it's got a shell on it or something. I can't eat it. It's banned. It's not about me. It's about that. It's banned. See, that's what you detest. You detest that. It's independent of you. You detest those things because they're under a ban. But in regard to hate, this is centered on you. Has nothing to do with the object. Has nothing to do with the object. I hate Brussels sprouts. I think God should have banned it, but He didn't. But He banned things, so we detest those things because God, if we were Jews in the Old Testament, I guess they still do certain of the things that they're not do because they're banned. So, but there are things that we hate, and that's totally me. It has nothing to do. Brussels sprouts are not banned by God. They're not good. They're good for you. All these things. It's all about me. I hate them. It's all about me. It has nothing to do with the object. Are you beginning to see that what hate is? Hate comes from us. It's totally independent of the object. An attitude that is based upon the object itself, and you can give sound reasons as to why you detest it, but not with hatred. But generally speaking, with hatred, as Christ says, the world hates you, and it doesn't know why. Christ's own words, Jesus Christ, they have no sound reason. Even if they disagree with Christ, you just move on. But they don't just move on. They hate God. They hate Jesus Christ. They hate Christians. They hate Jews based solely on themselves. Let's take another biblical example. Gospel of John 3. Gospel of John 3. Let's look at verse 20 together. For everyone who does evil hates the light, hates light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Again, this hatred is based on the person, not on the object, not on the hate of light. Man hates things that interfere with their indulgence, with their sins. It is not the light itself that it interferes. It's that it interferes with what they want to do themselves. So it's all about me again. So this hatred is personal. Let's go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. Chapter 22. Verse 8. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is one man. Now Jehoshaphat just asked him, isn't there another prophet that we can talk with? There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Why do I hate him? Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Okay, again, you will note that he does not hate the prophet on any personal flaw of the prophet. It's about himself. It's about himself. The prophet prophesies bad about me, so I don't want to hear it. But when we're told to hate that which is evil, as in Amos 5:15, So here hate is used instead of detest, but our hatred is justified because of the nature of the object of the hatred. Okay, any questions what we're dealing with hate here? How this is a nature of man. Has nothing to do with Christ, has nothing to do with Christians, has nothing to do with the Jew. It has to do with the world, the cosmic system. And they do it without cause. They don't know why they do it. Okay, that brings us to major point four. Now we come to a vital point. Hate is a mental attitude sin. Hate is a mental attitude sin. It originates with me. I hate God. I hate Jesus. I hate Christians. I hate Jews. Totally independent of them. Hate is a mental attitude sin. Let's look at Leviticus 19 together. Leviticus 19. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Just something that the world does is hate Jesus Christ and hate God. They don't even know why. They hate Him. They hate Jews and they hate Christians. All right, Leviticus 19:17. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. See, if they hate, they will incur sin. Sin, a mental attitude sin. Hatred, on a normal basis, is a mental attitude sin. We're not to hate one another. We're not even really to hate our enemy. Let's go over to 1 John, New Testament, all the way over to 1 John, chapter 2. Oh, excuse me, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4. We're dealing with mental attitude sin, hatred. First John chapter 4. Let's look at verse 20 together. If someone says, this is supposedly a believer, I love God, and hates his brother, hates another believer, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. People, this is what's amazing. I know so many Christians, oh, God's wrong here. God is wrong. I love him and I hate this person. And I can do both. Well, you want to do that? That's fine. I'm telling you what the Bible says. You're a liar. You can't do both. You cannot hate another believer and lie. Yeah, but look what this person's done to me. Look what this scoundrel is. Then you don't love God. This one hurts. This one bites. So it hurts. Now here, sin is built on sin. First, the mental attitude sin. You hate the believer. Then, the verbal sin, lying. Claiming to love God. So, I like this. This is sin built on sin. First of all, you hate, but you want to justify that and say, but I love God, I love Jesus, and because I love them is why I hate Him. No, you lie. You're lying. You're deceiving yourself. Hatred and love cannot coexist. Hatred and love cannot coexist. Let's look at mental attitude, sin, hate does to the believer. Look at 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 11. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. As long as you hate, you're walking in darkness. And does not know where he's going. Because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is what hate does to us, people. It affects your whole spiritual life. We know that because when you sin, you're out of fellowship. But here the out of fellowship is clarified as being in darkness. So every time we hate someone, you're going to darkness. You're in sin, out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, therefore out of the light. Out of the light, you're in darkness. When we're in darkness, we don't know where we're going spiritually. We think we know what we're doing. In our hatred, we think we know, and we have sound reasons for our hatred, but you're in darkness. You're in darkness. It isn't going to work. Okay, let's see. We have we have time to start number 5. I don't know if we'll finish it. Point 5. In our study of the Gospel of John 15, the world order, the cosmos, hates Jesus Christ. Hates God and hates his people. We'll go ahead and include the Jews here. And often this fits our fundamental understanding of hatred. This hatred by the world toward God, Jesus Christ, the Jews, and those who believe in Christ follows our fundamental understanding of hatred. Hate is a personal feeling directed toward the object independent of its qualities. God is good. I hate him. They don't consider that he's good. Jesus Christ is a Savior. And he commands love. It has nothing to do with it. I hate him. I hate Christians that you don't even know because they believe in Christ. You hate a Jew because he's a Jew. Just totally independent of his qualities. Most of those in the world would admit, those who would admit they hated God, most won't admit it, but those who will admit they hate God, Jesus Christ, Christian Jews, cannot really articulate a rational reason for their hatred. They've hated him all their lives. Their parents and great-grandparents, except for one great-grandma, have hated God. Let's look at Romans 1:30. Sometime in the near past, we studied Romans 1. All right, Romans 1. Romans 1:30. Slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, haters of God. We'd like you to turn to Psalm 83. Psalm 83, verse 2. Psalm 83, 2. For behold, thine enemies make an uproar, and those who hate thee have exalted themselves. It's showing you passages for they are haters of God. I want you to know two things here. First, they hate God, and then they exalt themselves. First, they hate God, and then they exalt themselves. What did we see in Romans 1, 21 and 22? Being wise, they became fools. They professed themselves to be wise, rejecting and not believing in God. Another passage. Please look with me at Luke 6. Luke 6. Verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil. Now, not for because you've done them in, but look with reason, for the sake of the Son of Man. For the sake of the Son of Man. Not because of some wrong you've done, you dirty rat, but because you are a believer in Jesus Christ. John 7:7. This is an interesting one. In truth, the world cannot hate you. It hates me, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. So it really isn't us they hate. When you get down to it, they hate Jesus Christ. So we'll begin here next Wednesday evening, and what we're going to do is take a look. Well, what are we to do when the world does hate us? What does the Bible tell us to do when the world does hate us, as it's more increasingly, as it is increasingly evident in our own country? And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. And what are we to do when the world hates us because we're Christians? Just because we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, what are we to do? Shoot them back? Well, we'll find out what we're to do. Any questions over the first 5 points or anything we've looked at? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to worship you by opening up the text. Now, last night we saw that you told us what the eternal state's going to be like. We praise you for giving us this information we would not know. But now, Father, you're telling us things that relate to our lives right now. So that as we see things transpiring in the world, where hundreds of thousands of Christians are killed in Sudan just because they're Christians, hundreds of thousands of people that are Christians are killed throughout Africa and India just because they're Christians. We don't need to be in shock. You've already told us this was going to happen. You told us this is why we're to love one another, because the world hates us. Therefore, we're to love one another, restore one another, serve one another, because we're all objects of hate from the world. Father, I pray you'll take this study, let it sink into our souls and then in our lives, that we can understand what's going on and not be frightened, shocked, hurt, dismayed, but understand, it isn't me they hate. It's my Savior. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name.